Good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you here this morning. For a brief introduction, turn to Proverbs chapter 9, please, if you have your Bibles with you. Starting at verse 1. Proverbs 9, starting at verse 1. Wisdom has built a house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has killed her beasts. She has mingled her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Okay, and one more passage from Proverbs 24. Verses 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Isn't that good? Okay, now turn to the New Testament. Gospel of Matthew. Look at this passage to get a clear understanding of that. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, 3 verses we'll read. Okay, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goes and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And notice, immediately Christ brings an application here. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Okay, shall we pray? Father, we ask you that you would bless this message to our hearts. Give us concentration and understanding that we so much need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Christ is speaking this passage in Matthew chapter 12 when opposition against him was at its commencement. It started, and then we see the consequences and the culmination of everything to follow in the Gospel of Matthew. He's being opposed, and he's speaking something about the generation that is opposing him. Okay, there is a remote reference here and an immediate reference. The remote reference is this. The Jewish people were totally cured or delivered out of their idolatry when they went into captivity, right? We all know that. They were completely delivered of their idolatry. It was gone from them. But nothing worthy took the place of that vacated sin. As a result of it, unbelief possessed them in a very cruel way, which was worse than idolatry. And right at that time, Jesus was with them, and Jesus says, so your condition is worse off. They were cured of the idolatry. Things were fantastic, but nothing took the place. They were not filled with something that was worthy enough in God. And as a result of it, something worse off occupied that place, and their condition became really bad. Now the Lord shows the activity of the Spirit here, walks around, doesn't find a medium through which to act, okay? And the evil spirit returns to that person. Now, this is, you must understand this message in the light of grace, okay? There is no evil spirit here in that sense. We have the presence of God here, but just saying that. And he finds that person, or finds that house, empty, swept, and garnished. Look at these words. Empty, swept, and garnished. There was an improvement in that man in some ways. It was swept and garnished. But the problem was, it was empty. It was not possessed. You know, when it is not possessed, the improvements are of no use. And that's the point. The unclean spirit enters into that man, taking others with him, and the later state of that man was worse off than the first. To cast out the unclean is of no lasting value unless there follow the new possession of the clean. And this has a tremendous application for a personal life. Look at this. God is able to do anything that he wants to do. He's able to do. But he doesn't do anything that he wants to do. He does what he wills to do. Which means what? His omnipotence is related to his will. Then what we must understand is, God is willing in what he wills to do. Meaning his willingness is associated with his will. And look at this. God's willingness involves his compassion and his limitation. God's willingness involves his compassion and his limitation. He was very compassionate. Throughout the Gospels we read, we see Jesus was moved with compassion, and he healed the people who had all kinds of problems. He healed the ones who were even possessed with demons. He cared for them. So his willingness involves his compassion, but his willingness also involves his limitation. And his limitation, God's limitation here, has nothing to do with his inability to meet our need. His limitation here has to do with man's accountability to God. Think about this. His limitation here has to do with man's accountability to God, and in an intense sense, his warning, and in the ultimate sense, his judgment. So here, in Matthew chapter 12, we see the king is in their midst. Is that amazing? Jesus Christ's presence was right in their midst. His work, his words, his life affected the power of evil. Jesus Christ held the power of evil in check and gave people and that generation an opportunity for better things. Now, it is not just enough that people should be loosed from the powers of evil. It is also important that they must be submitted to divine good. And it was precisely this that the nation of Israel rejected or refused by the rejection of him. And as a result, what happened? Though the house was improved by being kept, by being swept and garnished, it was empty. And it sunk. Because it was empty, it sunk into a much lower level. And as a result of it, the evil spirits took possession of it. Now look at this. Is the king limited in any way here? Here we don't see the inability of the king, but we do see the limitation of the king toward those whom he had healed by his compassion. Let me repeat that again. We don't see the inability of the king here. God is in no way unable. He is able, but we do see the limitation of the king toward those whom he has healed because of his willingness, and toward those whom he had healed because of his compassion. And Jesus Christ speaks to people here and then talks about the fact that this generation is like that. Isn't that interesting? He addresses the generation. There is the spirit of the age that dominates the world today. But the church of Jesus Christ can never be dominated by that spirit. We can never be dominated by that spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, he is much more than solving our problems. He is much more than solving our problems. The Lordship of Jesus Christ involves him taking possession of us. It is not just that he solves your, and he will, because of his compassion, and God is very willing. But he is much more than that. He wants to take possession of us and not leave our soul in an insatiable state, and not leave our soul in an empty state as to make our condition worse of no. He wants to take possession of it, and he wants to fill it with pleasant riches from above. The word of God says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, be rooted and grounded in the faith. Think about this. Be rooted. It's a time for us like never before to just keep receiving of him. Be rooted and grounded in the faith, lest any man spoil you by vain philosophy. In Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 14, be submitted to divine delegated authority, lest we get tossed to and fro like nephews, like little children. Be submitted to the process of God in your life. Is that amazing? Because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, who is at work in us? God is at work in us, both to will and to do. Be submitted to the process of God. Be submitted. Receive the word as the word of God and not as the word of man. Do not rationalize on what is convicting from the pulpit. Do not rationalize on it. Receive the word as the word and not as the word of man. Draw near like never before. Draw near. Draw near. We in many ways have been swept and garnished, but at the same time, we need to be connected to the hearing of faith so that there can be a filling and there would not be that emptiness. Be connected. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 5, it's a great verse. It says, he who works miracles among you. Do we believe in miracles? I do. We do. We as a church, we do believe in miracles. I believe God can do anything. God's willingness does not have a limitation toward us, provided we are yielded to his will for our lives. I'll repeat that again. God's willingness involves tremendous compassion, and that is why whenever we are unable, incapacitated, just not possible in many ways with many things, his compassion reaches out to us and he says, I am willing. Stretch forth your hand and a withered hand is healed. I am willing. He comes and he heals. But his willingness does not have to be limited toward us in any way if we are yielded to his will for our lives. Isn't that amazing? Be connected to the hearing of faith. The word of God says, he that ministers the Spirit among you. Do we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We do. He ministers the Spirit among us and he works miracles among us. How does he do it? And every time we come Sunday morning and we hear, and I must confess that last month, January till up to date, every Sunday morning was like a conference for us, isn't it? You almost come and you go like, like, you know, so much you receive, and you receive it so much. You just sense there are miracles, there are many. And I believe without a shadow of doubt, whenever we stand and we receive the word in meekness and I would be well off if I say this. we have been healed of many physical sicknesses, right? Listening to the word. There has been healing of terminal cases in our midst, and we were unaware of it. And you know why it happened? All because we have received the filling of the word into our hearts. It has happened, and the Holy Spirit has ministered in our midst. Holy Spirit has definitely ministered in our midst, and miracles have happened in our midst. And Paul goes on to say, he who does that, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How does he do it? He does it by the hearing of faith. You know, it's very important to receive. I just believe this. The more we grow old, the more we realize we have nothing. It's very important to receive. You know, we are all very good with cleanliness and decoration, isn't it? I keep my place, my room clean. Then Vijay comes and decorates the room, you know, we stay together. We are all very good with cleanliness and decoration. But beware. Beware of decorated emptiness. And we don't want to be in a place, it's a peril, it's a danger that troubles Christians. They have their house swept and garnished. They are clean, they are decorated, well decorated, but beware of decorated emptiness in our personal lives, because such houses are very attractive to demons. You know what such houses need to be do? Need to be, what such houses need to do? These houses need to be filled, and it needs to be possessed. Wisdom has built a house, and the maidens have gone out into the streets, and they are calling people and say, come, partake of what is on the table. Come, partake of what is on the table. Fill your stomach. Really, like, receive the word into your heart. Receive it, precept upon precept, line upon line. Hear a little, there a little. Keep hearing the word. Receive the word as a word of God. And this receptivity of the word of God in our hearts is what will determine our capacity for life and the discernment we need in details of life. The limitation of God's willingness has nothing to do with His will for our life. It is not God's will for our lives that limits His willingness. But we do see, because of God's will for our lives, His willingness seen in the way He is amazingly compassionate toward us. But the limitation of God's willingness is seen in the realm of man refusing to be accountable to the ways of God and refusing to submit to the will of God. Thank God for the sweeping and the garnishing that has happened. But isn't it equally more important for that house to be empty? Not to be empty, but to be filled. And God says, fill that. Fill that. Keep hearing. It really doesn't matter what our capacity is, because God never... See, when the word of God is spoken to us, it does not minister to our capacity. The word does not primarily minister to our capacity. And it really doesn't matter what our capacity limits are. The word of God ministers to our faith. When we receive the word in faith, it in turn affects our capacity. And so we don't have to worry about, I may understand this, I may not understand this, or all these things are too much for me. No, God says, just keep coming, just keep hearing, just keep receiving. And receive it by faith, and that will begin to affect us with our, in terms of our capacity being filled with all the blessed riches from on high. Amen. So we have an amazing privilege here. Thank God for God's will for our life, but also thank God for His willingness toward us, which involves His amazing compassion. His love is not just, His omnipotence is not just controlled by His will. His omnipotence is also controlled by His love toward us. That willingness involves His amazing compassion, but that willingness also involves a kind of a limitation if you refuse that house. If you refuse in terms of that house being filled. So God says, I don't want my willingness to be limited to it. Imagine, here is a king in their midst, and king has to speak about the generation like that. So shall this generation be. Why? Because they entered into opposing the king, so much so, though not unable to do miracles in their midst, he was limited in terms of his willingness toward them. And we in a church age, we don't want to be found in that place. God says, there is a feast for you. Come, receive of me, and receive to the full. You know, we can choose to have as much God as we want in this day and age. Isn't it beautiful? Like, you know, you can receive as much God as, it's all up to our availability to receive the word as the word of God. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.
Wasn't that good? Good introduction? Yeah? Okay. This morning, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the message we just heard. We thank you that your word is eternal. We thank you that your word, in your word, you have a word in season for us. So speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at this subject, this is a popular verse, Joshua 1 verse 8. We, just a little background, the nation of Israel have, been in the wilderness for 40 years and Moses dies and they have mourned for Moses, and Joshua is chosen as the new leader, and then there is a future which is ahead, which is Joshua is chosen to take them into the promised land. And so we see three things which perhaps were going on in Joshua's mind. For example, the first thing is Moses is dead. Moses was the leader, he is dead. Number two, I am the new leader. It's approximately 2.5 million people to lead. And the third thing would be, like, what is our future going to be? Our leader is dead, what is our future going to be? And he could have been preoccupied with these three things. And so this morning, we see that we can also be preoccupied this morning. As you are listening to me, you can actually be preoccupied with something else. As you are listening to me. What is preoccupation? When the mind is filled completely with something. So this morning, as you are listening to me, you could be preoccupied with work, right? My job. I could be preoccupied with my money, low money, debt. I could be preoccupied with my relationships, either my marriage, my family, my single life. I could be preoccupied with exams. All of us parents are preoccupied with our children's exams. I could be preoccupied with health, sickness, old age. I could be preoccupied with spiritual idols, something I hold above God, my sin. I could be preoccupied with it, or my failures, or my victory, or my blessings. I could be preoccupied with menopause, or I could be preoccupied with midlife crisis. These are just a few things. I could be preoccupied as a woman with my face and with my hair, and as a man, I could be preoccupied with my muscles, right? I could be preoccupied with the future. I could be preoccupied with politics. I could be preoccupied with the BBMP digging all the roads. And in ministry, I could be preoccupied whether I'm doing well or not. And one of the key things which all missionaries are preoccupied with is the support going to come on time or not, right? We are what? Preoccupied. We are preoccupied. And it's very interesting what God tells Joshua. That's extremely interesting. Because We see here in 3 points, and in the first point, there is an objective, and God tells Joshua, this book of the law, so let's read it together, all of us together, this verse. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There are 4 parts to the verse. Unknown to you, we actually did the Word of God selfie, which is reading the Word to yourself. And guess what? It was there before ages. Before selfie was invented, was the Word of God selfie. You are reading the Word and you are hearing it in your ears. Are you understanding? Now, in our first point, we see there is an objective. And this is the good news this morning, that God wants me to inherit experientially what He has promised to me. See, we must be convinced that we are just not here on the earth to struggle through our life as Christians. We are not here to struggle through, and though we may struggle, or through just make it through. No. God has promises for us. If you read Joshua 1, the physical land was a promise. And God said, I'm going to give it to you. Right? But there was a process to get the land. They had to fight it and to get the land. And so we see there was an objective. So this morning, God wants us to not only have life, but have it what? Abundantly, to the full. Isn't that beautiful? He wants us to have it to the full. Right? So the first part we see in the objective, God says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Which means the word of God will always be on your mouth. You will be always talking about the word of God. Now many times what we talk about will actually reveal what we are preoccupied with. Right? And it may not be sinful, but it may just reveal what we are preoccupied with. Right? So what we talk about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 to 9, parents had to talk to their children about the word of God. When you sit, when you sleep, when you get up, it was to be written on the hands, it was to be written on the doorposts. You had to constantly talk to your children about the word of God. Even in Deuteronomy 11, 19 to 21, talk about the word of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 28, we see the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah aloud. And Philip goes and he is able to hear what the Ethiopian eunuch is reading. So in those days, there was a practice of reading the word of God aloud, right? So the first thing we see in objective is the Bible. The Bible. And the practice of reading the Bible. Now this is very important, because sometimes it's possible for us, each one of us, including me, to open the Bible on a Sunday morning. And after the Sunday service, close the Bible, right? But God has given us the whole Bible for us to read, and to read it, and to hear it preached, and to talk about it. We are constantly talking about what? The Word of God. So the first thing we see is the Bible gives us definition. The Bible gives us God's mind. The Bible gives us God's mind. The second thing we see is, in objective, is you shall meditate in it day and night. And the word meditation is you will go over it in your mind day and night. Now, this is very important, that Christian meditation is very different from the concept of meditation in our country. In the concept of meditation in our country, they say, empty your mind. And I was just thinking about those same verses which Pastor Benny was saying. You empty the mind and then anything can come in. Like a doctrine of a demon, right? But in Christian meditation, it doesn't say empty your mind. It says fill your mind with the Word of God, so that no doctrine of demons can come in. So you are taking the Word of God and you're thinking about it over and over again. Now, in a negative way, many times we meditate on not the Word of God, but just to make just to use this as an illustration, when somebody does something wrong to you, right? We meditate about it in a very beautiful way, right? We bring what you call a replay in our mind. On this day, at this time, and then we do 3D effect. This is how it was said. Then we look at the angle, from this angle, from that angle, right? So unforgiveness, like in our minds, goes on and on, right? It's a what? It's like a meditation. Now you understood the illustration. But instead of unforgiveness, it should be what? The Word of God. What does God say about this? What does God say? I'm going over it and over it in my mind, day and night, right? Then we come to the second point after objective, is that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That you may observe. The word observe is like being a watchman. You're watching over something. And observe to do. And here comes the obedience. The obedience of the Christian. This involves my free will. Right? It involves my free will. Now when you think about the Bible, much of the Bible is not just about doing. You know, many people think if I've come to church then I will be told what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And that's not true. Though there's a part to it. Much of the Bible is simply accepting what God has already said about us. Right? So when we come to New Testament theology, we have something called positional truth and we have something called experiential truth. Now what is positional truth? For example, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a position. That is not something I have to do anything. That is what Christ did for me, and I became a beneficiary. And I just believe it, right? So when Joshua was meditating, what did he have to meditate on? In Deuteronomy 6, behold, the Lord our God, he is one God. You shall have no other gods. And he had to just receive it by faith, which means no idolatry, no other God, only the God of the Old Testament. Are you understanding? So doing is just not so much about doing in action, but also a heart of faith as to what God says about it. Correct? In some situations, there is an action. For example, that is experiential truth. Be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4:6. But in everything, with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, there's an action there. That action is, I have worries, and I'm coming before God, I'm thinking about it, what does God say, and I give that worry over to God. Correct? And immediately the experiential truth is, I have the peace of God in my life. Right? So that's the, you shall do. And then, so we have objective. What is the objective? Number one, subpart, you need to talk about the Word of God, you need to read it, you need to constantly hear the Word of God, correct? Subpart two, after you hear it, you need to constantly what? Think about it. Like after you hear the Sunday morning sermon, you go home and we don't put the TV on and it's cricket. No, we are thinking about the Word of God, right? And the second part is we are thinking. We are meditating on the Word of God. That's part one. The second part is obedience. Once we understand what God wants, once we understand His will, we obey it. It could be in terms of a faith decision, right? And we obey it, correct? And then what happens next? There is an outcome. And what is the outcome? God says, you will have prosperity and you will have good success. Now, one of the things which must be very clear in our minds today, that as a New Testament Christian, when God talks about prosperity, it is always spiritual first and physical second. We always, as Christians, when we think of prosperity, we always think about it in a physical way. We always think about physical good health. We think of money. We think of wealth and so on and so forth. It is primarily spiritual and then it is physical. In the Old Testament, it was primarily physical, the prosperity. But in the New Testament, it's primarily spiritual, right? You will have prosperity and you will have good success. Now, that is the outcome, the result of speaking about the word of God, meditating on it, obeying it. That is the outcome, right? And let's turn to Joshua chapter 21. Verse 43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Isn't that beautiful? So he made a promise, and Joshua 21, they conquer the land. He divides the land among the tribes, right? And all came to pass exactly as God had promised. Now it's very interesting. Now Joshua is at the end of his life. And let's see what Joshua says. In Joshua 22, it says, verse 5, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him and to serve him. Right? He's telling them this. And then in chapter 23 we see verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? At the end of his life, to the next generation, he's saying the same thing. Right? You know, hold on to the word of God. Don't go left or right. Don't have idols. Correct? He's saying the same thing. Now, this is very important in closing today. This is extremely important. That you and I, we can approach the Christian life, or we can come to church and we can hear the word of God, and we may think, okay, it's fine, it's good, and leave it. And in our thinking, we could be only thinking our own thoughts. We could be only be preoccupied with our own what we want in life, what God should do for me, and so on and so forth. We are preoccupied with that. Sometimes we may even confess this: if God could only do this, I would have more time to read the Bible. Or if God could only do this, then I'll be free to come to church. Correct? Don't we confess that? If God could only deliver me from my problem, then I'll be free to serve him. Right? But actually, it's the other way around. Right? And if you and I, we live like this, we are living in natural living. In 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God, and we are living in carnal living, which means I am a believer, but in my thought life, it is exactly my thoughts. It is exactly, and sometimes it is so unique that we live in our own thoughts, and we say this is normal, this is the normal Christian life, and the Bible says no, it is not. It is the normal biological life. It is the normal Adamic life. For that, you don't have to do anything. We just have to live by sight. We have to think about our own things. We don't have to touch the Bible. We don't have to come to church. We are in normal biological life. But God is saying, and sometimes we even say this perhaps to the man of God, the Bible is not practical, you know. We have to live in a practical world. But actually, God is inviting us this morning not to live in a biological, natural life, but to live in spiritual life. And when we live in spiritual life, you will actually be really practical, because you will have the wisdom of God for your situations in your life. Amen? Right? You can read 2 Kings 22 and 23 for a home assignment. It's the life of King Josiah. Right? He was a good king. He followed the Lord. He followed generally. In the 18th year of his reign, the book was found of the law. And the book was read. And then he realized how wrong he was. And in 2 Kings 23 are his reforms, where he cleans up the land for all the wrong things which happen, and he reinstitutes the Passover, right? And there was a great refreshment. So in closing today, It's a choice today as Christians. My mind is my own. Nobody can get into it. I make the choice. It's a choice. We can choose to live the way we want. And we could be even moral, and we can even give money for missions and do all the right things and do outreach and all that. But we are living in what? Biological life. We are living in our own strength. But if we receive the word, you know what it's going to do? It's going to offend us. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to show us where we are wrong. But it is also going to heal us, right? And in receiving the word and into putting into practice, what happens? We now have the life of God in us. In Ephesians 4, you were alienated from the life of God. That is Zoe. That life is now available to us. So in closing today, you and I, because of the promises of God, we don't have to be preoccupied with a single thing. We don't have to preoccupied with which government is going to come to pass, what is my future going to be. You know, we don't have to be preoccupied with money, nothing. We just need to be preoccupied with the word of God, right? Hear it, correct? Hear it, talk about it, talk, interact about it. It's not about who knows how much, right? Talk about it, think about it constantly. Then what? We do it. And guess what? You will have prosperity and you will have success. Now today we are here not because we want to be blessed by God or what He can give us. No, we are here because God loves us and we love Him and we are in this personal relationship with Him. And all His blessings are a complement to our lives, but they are not the reason for our satisfaction. The reason for our satisfaction that we have a personal relationship with the living God. And God is saying, this is yours, I want you to take it, it's for you. Right? But there is a process. You got to listen to it, you got to read it, you got to think about it. You got to what? Do it by faith and you will have prosperity and you will have good success. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. In Jesus' name. Okay, let's pray for the offering today. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God to us. For those of us who have been in this church for many years, it is not to boast, but to look back and see your faithfulness as to how you have provided for us. And we believe that you will continue to provide. So bless this offering, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Let's stand. We're going to close 10 minutes. Wasn't that a great ministry by the Spirit of God? So, meditation. The first message was limitation. The second message was meditation. I'm going to speak on alteration. So thank you for those messages, the song, Father. Just briefly, we just pray that you will just help us to understand what we learned in the morning. Help us to be the meditation of our hearts here. We thank you that you are for us today. And bless each one in this room today. Touch people that are physically afflicted. We're not so much preoccupied by the viruses in the air, but we are concerned about your virtue in us. That is much more powerful. If the woman can touch the hem of your garment and get healed, we can say a prayer of faith and we can be healed today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You have a lot of home assignments given to you. I'd like you to read Psalm 78, 105, 106. Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. You can read it for your meditation. I just want to say a couple of things this morning. That to the believer, and that is the nature and character of God, that God in Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8 and James 1:17, he does not change. That is his character and nature. It is called the immutability of God. Very briefly, he does not change. So God does not change. Nothing can be added to him, nothing can be taken away from him. He doesn't know more today than he knew yesterday. He is not growing, and he is not developing, and he is not maturing. He is all inclusive in that sense. So what he knows, what he knows now, he knew before, and he is not learning anything new. But the believer can go to God, and he can presume that God does not know his condition. So he reminds God about it. Many times in the Bible, in crisis, men have gone to God and they have addressed God from the viewpoint of, does God know about man's what condition? And they cry out unto God. So the immutability of God is important for us as believers. When I understand the immutability of God in my life as a believer, I'm not interested in God changing his plan for my life. I'm interested in God conforming me to his image. Let me say it again. When I understand the immutability of God in my life, that he does not change. That means God foreknew everything. He knows the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46 verse 10. But in Psalm 46 verse 10, he wants me to be still before him and to enjoy the process as I am made still before God. Because God foreknows all things, actual and possible. He knows all things, actual and possible. That is important. So if I'm in that place, in relationship to the immutable, by the way, at 11:30 the school bell will ring on top, so my message will end. That is the new rule here. Or someone is given an introduction for 10 minutes, he goes over 15 minutes, that bell will ring in 10 minutes. Okay. God has not miscalculated in his plan. The enemy has. Because the vulnerability that the believer is exposed to in the plan reveals the almightiness of God. Did you know, God, that the Red Sea is before me? God said, yes, I gave Moses a pair of skis. That's where the tourist department developed the idea of water skiing. No, God knows he's going to part the Red Sea. He knows it. It is not for God to confuse Israel as they are confronted the Red Sea. It is the purpose of God to bury Pharaoh's chariots in it. The crisis does not reveal the weakness of the believer. It reveals the power of God. Second, when the believer understands the integrity of God, he knows that God does not lie. In Titus 1:2, he knows that God does not what? Lie. That all his promises will come to pass. They are yes and amen. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, they will never fall unto the ground. 1 Kings 8:56. But we can receive the promise by faith. When we receive the promise by faith, it keeps the believer from wavering in his personal life as a believer. The integrity of God in relationship to his promises introduces a person into three different spheres. Now, we teach our kids in English class that noun forms are person, place, animal, and things, correct? Everything in our life is based on three specific things: people, places, and things. You're going from Egypt to the promised land. What is it? Territory. What is this manna? Thing. Who is this man Moses? Person. Notice, all our life, whatever years God gives us, we argue about three things. People, the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit to eat. So you're learning English, you're learning your grammar. The place where you've called us, no water. Integrity invites us into a place of unfamiliar territory. But in that place of, in that place, or on, should I say, unfamiliar ground, the immutability of God introduces me to the integrity of God. What is it? The bell is about to ring. The immutability of God, that He does not change, introduces me into the integrity of God. And what does the integrity of God provide for me? It reassures me in the plan, because the issue is not the plan. The issue is the believer being conformed unto God's purpose. Now imagine you and I, we get translated into eternity, and God did everything that we wanted Him to do for us. Everything. God, I have this need. Talak, it's met. Thank you, Jesus, Pastor Anil said. This is the problem. Okay, you have it. I made everything. I stand before God in eternity and have everything met on the earth, but I never was able to be conformed to His image. God said, I tried to do something in my omnipotence to conform you to my image. And even though you have a glorified body on the earth, you had everything that you wanted on the earth, on the outside of you, but you never allowed me to do something on the inside of you. I gave you a beautiful vehicle to drive in, but you decided only to drive in. You never picked up people and brought them to church. I'd rather have given you a bullock cart, because through observation and inquiry, people would at least sit on it. Because when you drive a bullock cart, you don't have to pay money for gas. You see, every time you take people to church in the car, you burn more fuel. That's what one person told me. If I pick up people and bring them in, I'll burn more fuel. That is yet to be proven in science. So the immutability of God introduces me into the integrity of God. So man is now not afraid to put his foot into unfamiliar territory, because takes something. Faith takes a hold of him. Faith takes a hold of God that takes a hold of him. Faith takes a hold of God that takes a hold of him. In the calling, God takes a hold of me. In my obedience, I take a hold of God. Then because of the third point and the final point before the bell rings, Agilesh, don't go up, it's okay, I'm closing, is the fidelity of God, or the faithfulness of God. So the immutability of God introduces me into the integrity of God. And the integrity of God introduces me into the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God is something that is important. Here, all human limitations are met with integrity, with the integrity of God. All human limitations are met with the integrity of God. That means I come to God and I say, God, you gave me this in my life and I was not able to do it. God said, the reason why you're not able to do it is because I wanted you to come to a realization that apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me say it again. God commissioned me into a particular task. I decided I'm going to do it. Not my way, but I'm going to do it on my own. Big difference. There's a big difference between doing it my way and doing it on my what? Own. When I'm doing it on my own, there is a possibility that someone might see that I need help. Understand? Like I'm lifting the speaker. I'm doing it on my. Somebody might come and help me so that I would not see Dr. Prashant in. He's, by the way, might be hearing this message on YouTube. So you may, but if I'm doing it on my own, I'm lifting this, someone may say, can I help you? Mind your own business. I go to the gym. Now, you're going for an orthopedic. So, big difference between doing it on your own and doing it my way. In the faithfulness of God, God teaches me whether I am doing it on my own or I am doing it God's way. In God's faithfulness, He will reveal to me that apart from me, apart from Him, I can do nothing. But in the fidelity of God, which is 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13, if I am faithless, He is still faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will reveal His integrity. His integrity will reveal to me His immutability. So I get a revelation of the integrity, immutability of God, and I get a revelation of the integrity of God, and then I get a revelation of the fidelity of God as a believer, and I am, as a believer, now walking on solid ground as a believer. What ground am I walking on? I'm walking on solid ground. So when you read these Psalms, and even though we have what is called the love of God and the mercy of God, that's all there, but in the Psalms there were times where God dealt with Israel historically, and even though He did all these things, the word comes yet because, and there were three specific points here in the Psalms. In 17, 32, 36, and 52. So 17, 32, 36, and 52. Just mark it down. You can memorize. They were there where there, in spite of all the things God did, these verses shoot out of nowhere. That means there was at some point of time a resistance or a complaining or a murmur towards God. But God continued to work with them in spite of these things. They are in the other verses. In 6 to 66, you have His theocracy. In 67 to the end of the chapter, you have His monarchy. Okay? You got three divisions there. One, as He's bringing them out from Egypt into the promised land. Second, in the terms of the wilderness. And third, in terms of the judges. And you begin to see the immutability of God, the integrity of God, and the what? The fidelity, that He is faithful towards us. For God to give up on me as a believer would be for God to deny Himself. Let me say it again. For God to give up on me as a believer would be for God to give up on Himself. So God, you don't see a picture of this in heaven. God, I give up. We do that. Woof! We throw things, we say, I give up. And God sends His angels to pick up all the things that you throw around. And eternity, there'll be a big storage where we throw around. So we don't turn away from, we turn to. In Acts 7:39, even though they came out of Egypt, in their hearts they wanted to return back unto Egypt. Because they were not willing to see the immutability of God in relationship to their calling, the integrity of God in relationship to His promises, and the fidelity of God in relationship to His faithfulness. So God, to give up on me as a believer would be for God to give up on Himself. So Father, we thank You this morning for each one that has come into this room tonight. We are a people not just called of You, not just blessed by You, but loved by You. We thank You for the word, the authority, the power, the instruction, the purity of it. We recognize that no matter what has happened in our lives, that there is a specific plan that You have to conform us to Your image. Our failures, our weaknesses, our past, they cannot take us away from those things that You have wonderfully planned for our lives. To make us understand these things from the viewpoint of Your person, Your nature and Your character. That is what we come for to church, to get a glimpse of Your nature and Your character, to feel, not just emotionally in that sense, but to really have a grip of a sense of Your presence in our lives, and to get a real understanding of Your loving care that You exercise towards one another. So we would be a people that would be prepared for You when You come for Your saints. Father, we thank You. Bless each one in this place today. And if you have not received Christ as your Savior, can say in your heart, Jesus, save me, forgive me of my sins. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, shed your blood for me. Give me eternal life as a gift. Lord, save me that I may know you. You say this prayer in your heart, in the quietness of your heart, and you receive a gift of eternal life forever. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed, okay?